There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from his lips words of comfort. 'Tis a beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there, just to bow and receive a new blessing in a beautiful garden.
Praise the Lord. That's worth coming to hear that tonight, wasn't it? Man, that was great. I don't think I've heard that before. Is that new, Emily? Abigail Miller wrote that. Not the Abigail Miller that I know, okay, but it would be nice if it was her, you know. This lady's the same lady that wrote the song, I Can Go In, that we sang, that some folks have sang and the choir sang tonight a couple times. So, tremendous. What a great blessing. I was thinking, sometimes it's the problems in life that put us in that garden. And I'm not happy for problems, but you know what? They're not all bad sometimes when you look at what they drive us to. And beautiful song tonight. Why would we rob ourselves of that great opportunity? Tremendous song tonight. Thank you. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for the good song and all that we've enjoyed tonight so far. It's been a wonderful service. Really, if we just dismissed and praised you and went home, it would be worth our coming tonight already. I want to talk for a few minutes out of this last few verses of this chapter and this good man, Stephen. Thank you for the privilege of talking to you. And thank you for the good music and fellowship and the missionary report. All our hearts have enjoyed. Help me now. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, and amen. The last thing in Stephen's response, this is not really, chapter 7 is not really a message. Remember that from last week? It's not a sermon. We've looked at it, and I have looked at it before as a sermon. It's really not a sermon. It's a response to the accusations that the council brought against him. And the last thing in his response that we studied last week in verse number 53 really upset those people who were already quite mad at him. Look at what he says. He says here, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, he's answering the charges. You find them back in chapter 6 that the council brought against them. They had to set up liars to do it, false witnesses. They said, this man said that Jesus, number one, would destroy the temple, and number two, he would change the customs of Moses' law. And they were not whole lies, but they were half-truths, which is a whole lie. And so they were all upset about that. That's what they said they were. And Stephen was answering those charges. They seemed so offended that Jesus would have anything to do with changing any part of Moses' law. How dare you do that? How dare you touch the law of Moses? Now, Stephen had already addressed, we looked at this last week, he had already addressed the Jews' personal history with the law of Moses and how they had consistently rejected it. Consistently rejected it. And they had resisted those who brought them the law, and they killed the prophets and stoned them. And so he reminded them of that, and then he either ended his defense or it ended of their choosing when he said they had received the law by the disposition of angels and had not kept it. What did he mean by that? Received the law by the disposition of angels. Well, Psalm 68:17 says this, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, what happened on Sinai? On Sinai, God gave His word to Moses. He said, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. The word angel is a messenger. That means simply messenger. Disposition is the act of disposing, which simply means to set in order or arrange and distribute. Now, we know that God gave His word as the Holy Ghost moved the holy men of old. They spake by the Holy Ghost. Gave the word of God either by pen or by tongue. But don't you imagine, friend, and I think I've got Bible to prove this, don't you imagine that the giving of God's word was also attended to and witnessed by and helped in great detail by the angelic band? In fact, in the book of Daniel, did not an angel deliver God's word to Daniel in answer to prayer several times? Daniel went to prayer. And it's recorded for us there in those chapters. And the angel of God brought the message of God. And the message of God is found right there in the book of Daniel as we have it in the Old Testament. So I am very positive that no doubt the giving of God's word, although I'm not saying it came by the angels. We know the Holy Ghost moved the writers and the speakers of God's word. But I can't help but believe that the angelic band was witness to that. And possibly helped in that and attended to that. And so the Jews had received God's word not only by the pen and tongue of holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but they had received it in the care of or the disposition of the angelic band. And they had not kept it. They had not kept it. So this was like saying the whole angelic band is witness to the fact that you were given the very words of God and you did not keep them. And now, you are concerned, you're upset, you're angry because Stephen said Jesus was going to change the customs of Moses' law. You do not keep what you are mad about somebody else changing. Kind of robs it of any credibility, doesn't it? Now let that sink in just a minute. You do not keep what you are mad about somebody else changing. Don't be too hard on the Jews, Independent Baptist. Does that sound like something that we are capable of being guilty of? As Independent Baptists, we look quite disdainfully on people who add to or take away from God's Word, which we believe to be for the English-speaking world, the King James Bible. And I think that's the right position. I think it's a position we ought to take. But how we get all upset, how dare they change the book? How dare they take away from the book? Do you remember Brother Jason's testimony? He got so excited up here you couldn't even understand him. The night of the ordination. But when he was talking, what he did was he got the King James and he gave the people a copy of the NIV, what the NIV said, wasn't it? That what it is, Brother Caleb? And then he read from the King James, and of course it wasn't the same. And some verses that he was reading out of his Bible weren't even on what he gave them. And they started talking out. And this is all new people. They started talking out. That's not in my Bible. That's not here. Well, I don't have that verse. I don't have this. And he said, Jason said, you don't have that? Well, that's in this Bible right here. And boy, they got all upset. What is this? This is junk. You know, and amen. That's right. It is junk. Okay? That's a pretty good. Oh, Jason did pretty good on that, didn't he? Amen. I think he's pretty pleased with the results, too. But anyway, We get all upset. But let me ask you a question. Okay, this Bible that we so fervently and vehemently defend, which I'm all for, do we keep it? Do we know it? You know, it's easy to scream at the guys who are adding to or taking away from or changing the Word of God and have a fit about it. But if I didn't read it this morning, pretty hard for me to have any credibility jumping on somebody who changes it. If I'm not obeying it, if I'm not interested in finding out what it says and incorporating the principles and the truths in my life, the life of my family, it doesn't give me much credibility to holler at somebody who's, come on now, chopping it up. That's exactly what they were doing here. Do we even know what the book says? We've got to be careful that we are not guilty of the same doublespeak as these Jews were in the first century. Man, they were all upset about Jesus possibly changing the laws of Moses, the customs of Moses' law, when they weren't even keeping the Old Testament. They didn't even keep it. That's what Stephen told them. And no doubt but that the development of the King James Bible was also witnessed and attended to by the angelic band. They had to be. Angels are witnesses of what takes place here on earth. They're witnesses of it. And so, you know, are they witnesses of the fact that we don't keep it, just like the Jews did not keep the law? This truth absolutely infuriated the Jews. Now, let's look at verse number 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Would you call that anger? I don't know what I'm at a loss here. Gnashed on him with their teeth. Did they bare their teeth at him or did they actually try to bite him? Maybe I should know more than I do about that. But let me ask you something. Do you know what an unbridled burst of anger in a situation like this usually comes from? Guilt. Guilt. You remember when Nathan the prophet went to David and said, I want to tell you a story. He said a man had herd full of sheep, lambs, and one fellow came by and a friend of his needed something to eat. Little man down the street, down the road, had one little ewe lamb, and that rich man didn't get one out of his flock. He sent and took that man's one ewe lamb, killed it, and fed it to the friend. Remember what David did? Flew into a rage. Oh, I'll tell you. He'll pay for it. You know why? Because he's guilty. Sometimes anger management could be taken care of very simply if we would just get sin confessed. That's the truth. So here they've been told that they received the law by the disposition of the angels. They haven't kept it. You're all upset about Jesus changing Moses' customs. What are you upset for? You don't keep it. And boy, they flew into a rage, pricked in their heart. They were guilty. Spirit of God convicted them, cut to the heart. There's the double-edged sword of God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So they're infuriated at this preacher. Infuriated. All right, now look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So here's Stephen under extreme pressure and stress from these men. Stephen looks up to heaven. He looks to God. And in this particular instance, God let him see right into the throne room where the glory of God stayed. Right into the throne room. And he mentioned seeing the glory of God. Now, folks, this is something that I believe has happened since Bible days, since the days of Stephen. I believe that there's people who have those out-of-body experiences as they close in on death. Death for a child of God is not. They close in on the last few breaths here on planet Earth and man, their soul and spirit's already left their dying body, and they seem great. I remember years ago, Brother Johnson, Bill Pennell. You remember Brother Bill Pennell? And I'm not sure what he's doing now, but anyway, man, he was a preacher. Oh, my goodness. You know, I was talking Sunday night about a few sermons that stand out in your mind over the years of preaching. And Brother Larry, I remember two or three of his. I remember Stroll Down Lover's Lane that he preached at Howes Anderson College. I remember Mary Had a Little Lamb. And I remember there was another one he preached, oh goodness, on John Mark, where the service at Marion Avenue, nobody could close it out because everybody's weeping. And it was crazy. It was just unreal. But anyway, Bill Pennell, when he was pastoring down in, before he got the bigger church up here in Michigan, he was down in the Tri-Cities area down in Tennessee, Bristol, Kingsport, Johnston City. He's pastoring a little mountain church up in the mountains. And he got word that one of his elderly church members was on his last leg. Dolphus. I never forget. He said Dolphus looked like Bozo the Clown. He said he had no hair on top and had old hair, big old furry eyebrows. He looked like Bozo the Clown. And somebody came, a terrible rainstorm, and said, Brother Pennell, said, Dolphus is dying, has been calling for you. And so Brother Pennell said he got a fellow in the church, and they drove back in them little hollers of those mountains like they are down there in that part of the Tennessee and North Carolina. And they went as far as they could by the road. Then they had to walk up to the house, and they had to cross a little creek, had a little homemade catwalk across it almost, and had to walk up there. And by the time they got there, their shoes were wet, and their body were wet in the rain, knocked on the door. Dolphus's wife came and said, Oh, preacher, Brother Pennell, Dolphus is going to be leaving, and he's been calling for you all afternoon. I'm so glad you came. And he said that he went in there, little old lights burning, and that little Dolphus is all laying on a pallet and sick and breathing heavy. And she said, he's been resting now. And she said, I'm going to tell him you're here because he'll want to see me calling for you. So she went over and told him, said, Dolphus, said, the preacher's here. And he opened his eyes, and Brother Pennell got up beside of him, and he just said, preacher, he said, I just wanted to thank you. And he said, I appreciate you being a good pastor, and I just wanted to thank you. And I told my wife here now that I'm fixing to go to heaven in a little bit, and I want her just to keep on going down to the church and be faithful, go to the services, and just carry on, and I'll be up in heaven waiting for her. And Brother Pennell and him, they hugged, and Brother Pennell had prayer with him, you know, and then he kind of lapsed back into unconsciousness. And Brother Pennell said he walked over to a little barrel, a little vase or barrel, had a little ladled him out some water to drink, and he was talking to Dolphus's wife, and all of a sudden he just kind of sat up on that pallet, and his eyes were wide. And before that, he told Brother Pennell, he said, now the Lord's standing right over there. He said, he's come to call me. He's calling me. He's standing right over there. In a little bit, I'll be going with him. That's when he said, I told my wife to go on down to the church and be faithful now. And then he lapsed back into unconsciousness. And then they were having that drink of water, and all of a sudden, he just kind of sat up and he went, glory! 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 Said it about four or five times. Glory. And she said, Rachel, what do you think he saw? I think he saw glory. That's what I think he saw. I think he saw it. And you've heard those stories, man. They see those light. And here, old Stephen, he looked up to heaven under the extreme pressure he was under and the stress. And by the way, there's no better place for you to look, friend. And you may not be allowed, and I may not be allowed to see into the very throne room of God, but I'm going to tell you something. There's certainly nothing wrong with when you get under pressure and stress, you look up. Amen. Look up. He looked up and he saw right in there. And as he did, he saw at the right hand of God, he saw Jesus standing. Now, I want you to notice the reference in verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man. Now, I want you to notice there the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, I saw the Son of God standing up there? He said, I saw the Son of Man. I see the Son of Man standing up there. Now remember who these men are and where they were just a short time earlier. They are elders of the Jews, part of this synagogue, and several of them probably were witnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus, which wasn't that long. It wasn't that long. There's not much time elapsed since the crucifixion of Jesus in Acts chapter 7. Are you understanding that? Very short time period. I know it's taken us to get longer through the first seven chapters than, well, how much time has elapsed here, okay? But I was thinking today, Terry, you got to somehow pick this up, but I don't know. It's book, amen. It's just, so When you get over, you think about where they were. Now, they were just there just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, watching Jesus die on the cross and watching all the proceedings. Don't turn to it because I want to finish up just on time. But look at Mark. I don't have to turn. Let me read it for you. Mark 14, 61 through 62. This is Jesus before the high priest. And the high priest says, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's still future. But when Stephen looked up into heaven here in Acts chapter 7, as they were getting ready to stone him, he looked up, God parted the clouds, and he saw right into the throne room, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing, and he said, the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Don't you know that frosted them, man? That frosted them. So here he was, but he was absolutely allowed to look right into there and saw Jesus. And you say, "Well, I thought Jesus was sitting on the right hand of the Father." Yes, but it sounds like, evidently, when martyrs go to heaven, he stands. What it sounds like. So he's standing. Verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." And by the way, that's what I said, was it last week or the week before? That, you know, people feel sorry for folks that are martyred, and I'm not volunteering for it. But there are a lot worse ways to go than being martyred. Jesus is standing, awaiting your arrival. Oh, my goodness. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, later on, we are given proof that this was none other than Saul of Tarsus, because in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 20, listen to what he says. He's witnessing to some people and giving a testimony. And he says here, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." You know what these fellows did that killed Stephen? They gave Saul a place of honor. They took off their coats and their outer garments and they laid them at Saul's feet. He was an influential and honorable member of this group that was about to stone Stephen. They picked up rocks and they stoned him. Now look at verse number 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, let me ask you, when you read that, who does that sound like? Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Luke 23, 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Earlier in verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Stephen is just like Christ. Just like him. But now wait a minute. Three times in chapter 6 and 7, we are told that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Three times. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we allow Him to mold us and shape us into that image, as Stephen did, we will talk and act like Jesus as well. I want to say something. I mean, I'm an independent Baptist that still believes in dressing right and in dress standards and entertainment standards. I still believe in that. Still preach it. I want to tell you something. Holy Ghost not only transforms the outside of a person, He transforms the inside. And sometimes we miss that. And when they were killing Him, He was most like Jesus. Now what does that say for you on the job when they cuss you because you pray over your meal? I don't know how you are. I'm tempted to respond in anger. They were killing Him. And at the moment of His death, He's so full of the Holy Ghost. So full. That from the inside comes the very nature of Jesus Christ. You know what? When I'm reading this and I'm putting this on paper to talk to you about this, my heart's just pounding. Dear God, I need this. Because it's not just the external that's supposed to be a witness and a testimony for Jesus. It's the internal part. It's in a moment of stress, in a moment of pressure, where we're so full of the Holy Spirit, we've so allowed Him to transform us and mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, that in the stress, in the pressure, when we're squeezed, out comes Christ. When I'm squeezed, I'm afraid out comes Terry Angel. That's not pretty. Brother, we went over, Brother Caleb, Ben, and Brother Bragg and I went over to hear Brother Coral is preaching, and Brother Woodward were preaching out here near Moline on Monday and Tuesday. So we went out Monday afternoon. We got there for the service. We had a good time. And Brother Woodward, in his message, was talking about counseling one of his church members. He got a problem with a neighbor. Neighbor had to have some work done on the water line and cost him quite a bit of money to fix it. And the neighbor, the person that's a member of First Baptist Church in Dwight, the neighbor, the guy, his water line ties into it. So the guy who's had to pay all the money to fix it is expecting the neighbor who belongs to Brother Woodward's church to pay $500. And he says every day he raises his window and when the guy goes out, says, "When are you going to pay me the $500?" Guy comes in. "When are you going to pay me the $500? Goes out the back. "When are you going to pay me the $500? Been going on for weeks. Is that what he said? Been going on. I'm sorry. 30 days. "When are you going to pay me the $500? Every day. So the man went to talk to Brother Woodward, and Preacher Woodward said, "Brother, if your line ties into his," he said, "for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of Jesus, I just paid the $500. Brother Carl sitting on the front row. So after church, he goes, "Dan, I'd pay the $500, but then I'd break his nose." And I don't doubt that, do you? Oh, my goodness. What comes out of you when you're squeezed? I'm not up here preaching to you tonight, man. God got on my heart today. What comes out of me when I'm squeezed? Would you call this squeezed? I'd call this squeezed. They're just stoning him, that's all. And when all that pressure and stress is on him from the inside out, comes the very nature of Jesus Christ. Remember the Roman centurion who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus? And he came away convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember that? Truly this was the Son of God. There's another Roman citizen that's witnessing the death of Stephen. And even though he did not make the same confession immediately, he did make it later. Saul of Tarsus was never to forget what he had seen. Let's back up what he had heard first. And then what he saw. The church's first martyr. Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm freeborn. I have a Jewish family that lived in Tarsus. When Stephen was squeezed and the very nature of Christ came out of him, I believe that put the nail in Saul's coffin as far as salvation goes. He had already been unable to resist him, the words that he spoke. Right? We already saw that. But now the man's dying and saying, "Lord, please, don't hold this against him." Saul goes away. And in a few days, he's a saved man, gets saved. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what could happen to family members that are lost. It's amazing what might happen to neighbors, people we work with. People we work with, people you work with, people I work with, I hope are saved. I'm not sure about Mick, but the rest of them, I think. Huh? Boy, does that not grip your heart? That when you get squeezed and pressed in life, that the very nature of Christ would come out. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, your word is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It cut into the hearts of these Jews as they heard Stephen testify. And it cut into my heart as I was thinking about these verses and what to say to your people tonight. God, help us, please, to be filled with your Spirit, to be so molded and shaped into the image of Jesus that when we get pressed, the very nature of Christ comes out of us. Help us, O Lord God. Please be with us. Transform us. Fill us. Use us. Shape us. Step on our toes when we need it. Be with us, God, please. In Jesus' name. Probably the best place to have this happen is in that beautiful garden of prayer. Let's do this tonight. Emily, come back. Sing that for us one more time. Naomi, would you play that? That'll be our invitation song. A lot of times on Wednesday night, we just kind of have a verse. Nobody much comes. It's teaching. I understand that, different than preaching. But, you know, coupled with this song and the need for us to be Holy Ghost filled, the nature of Christ in us. Come on, Emily. And just sing the first and second stanza for us. Would you do that? And she sings. This is the invitation tonight if you want to use the altar. Our Father, we've been in your presence tonight, unusual. It's been wonderful. Thank you for helping us. Don't give up on us, Lord. We want to live for you. Make such a mess of things. Help us not to give up on ourselves. Get up off our feet and come back to you. Ask you to fill us again and use us and help us to be like your Son. Bless this church. Bless these dear people. So faithful on these Wednesday nights, Lord, my heart just warms. Bless our young people. May good things happen in their heart. And as they come home, please give them safety. We love you. Thank you for loving us, making all this possible in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.